A flat.
Let's all stand this morning and turn to number 45 in our little songbook we have out there, number 45.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing to Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Amen. You may be seated.
All right. I hope you rested well last night. And I hope you come hungry today. So we'll fill your sweet tooth this morning, and then we'll give you some good dinner after lunch. So the donuts are here.
Cut my mic on. I got a loud enough mouth. I don't really need a microphone. But anyway, Brother Harry's going to come and speak for us. I've been looking forward to hearing all these speakers today, but I've been especially looking forward to hearing Brother Harry. So, Brother Harry, you come on.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all look fantastic out there. Earning points trying, okay? It's good to see y'all. This is actually our fifth year attending the Grace Conference up here, and it's beginning to be home-like. We really enjoy coming up here, recognize the faces. It's a warm, friendly atmosphere, and I thank you for having us, and thank you for putting on the conference. I know it takes a lot of work to do that, a lot of time and investment in that, so I appreciate that, and it's good to see y'all, so thanks for coming. So this morning, as the bulletin says, I'm going to be talking about hell and the lake of fire. I want to write that up here.
Hell
So if no one's ever publicly spoke, that's bad enough. But if you try and publicly speak and write on a board, that adds a whole other element. It's kind of odd. So I'll just say that I'm kind of terrible at doing that. So forgive my, So before we get started, let's open with a word of prayer, okay? Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word that makes them known to us. And we thank you for this time now. And been looking forward to it. And pray above all things we'd be edified in your word with the goal of loving you more and serving you better. And we give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So what I want to do here in this lesson, you can go so many ways with a topic like this. We can have that kind of rescue mission type sermon where, you know, we're really going to be hitting it hard and that kind of thing, hell and fire, and talk about the judgment really strong. That's really not going to be what I want to do today. I want this to be more educational, more edifying, more of a conference type message in grace here to be edified. So that's where I'm going to go with this. The lesson today is going to be, it's going to be progressive. We're going to run some verses. So we're going to start and get a glimpse of hell and what that's like from the outset in the Bible. And then we're going to kind of like a snowball. It's going to grow and grow as we get through to the end of the lesson. So that's the goal anyway. So let me just give some quick facts about hell. And then, by the way, we're gonna start with hell, and then we're gonna wind up at the lake of fire. So that's where we're going. And let me also say too, this is gonna be a bit of a basic message. So I enjoy basic messages. I'm refreshed by them a lot, by the milk of it. So that's kind of what I'm gonna be talking about. That's the kind of the focus. So just some quick facts about hell. Okay. So hell, the word hell appears 54 times in the King James Bible, 31 times in the Old Testament, 23 in the New. In the Old Testament, hell is always translated from the Hebrew word Sheol. Now, this isn't going to be a lesson in Greek and Hebrew, because I don't know that much about it. But if you do any kind of Bible study about this subject, these words will come up. So I want to just make you familiar with them. So the Hebrew word Sheol and there's going to be another word in Greek that we'll mention. So in the Old Testament, the word hell is always translated from the Hebrew word Sheol. Sheol appears 65 times in the Old Testament, translated 31 times hell, translated 30 times grave, and translated 3 times pit, 1 time graves. And it means simply, maybe several definitions for it, but the simplest one is the place where the dead go, place of the dead. If you want, let's get a verse. We'll look at the first time that word, the Hebrew word Sheol, translated grave, appears. So get Genesis chapter 37, and we'll just look at this one time. Genesis 37, and you know it's fun to look at the first time words and phrases appear in your Bible. It usually gives you some kind of insight of what that word, kind of the flow and the flavor of the meaning of it. So Genesis 37, verse 35. Talking about Jacob here and around the death of Joseph. And he said, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him over Joseph's death. And we're not going to, as I go to these verses, we're not going to worry about the context really, but the words. But anyway, but he refused to be comforted and he said, for I will go down into the grave. That word grave is a Hebrew word Sheol, which means the place of the dead, unto my son. So he thinks his son is dead. And he's saying, they're trying to comfort him. And he says, no, I'm going to go. And he's not going to be comforted. I'm going to go down into the grave, into Sheol, where his son is, unto my son. Mourning, this his father wept for. Thus his father wept for him. So that's kind of an Old Testament flavor there, place of the dead. In the New Testament, the word hell is translated from 3 Greek words. The most important one for us today is going to be the word Hades. Terrible penmanship. Forgive me. Y'all can read that, right? So, and like I said, I don't want to harp on the Greek and the Hebrew, but if you're going to do any kind of study on this subject, these terms will come up. So I want you to be familiar with them, okay? So Hades is just the Greek, pretty much the Greek equivalent of that word, Sheol. There's some other words translated hell we're not going to talk about today. Gehenna would be one of them, and Tartarus, we would get our Tartarus is another term used once in the New Testament. We're not going to, like I said, this is going to be a basic kind of study on this. So let me just say a few things about hell, some more quick facts here. Let me say that it's a place that apparently didn't always exist. Get Matthew 25. The Lord makes a curious statement about it. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 41. And the context here is if you look at verse 32, the Lord says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." And verse 34 says, "And the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Drop down. In contrast to that, verse 41 says, "Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire," notice, "prepared for the devil and his angels." So this place, hell, or the place he's talking about there, is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And judgment's the idea there. So, a curious statement here. It appears that hell is a place that didn't always exist, but was prepared in judgment, is a place for judgment. Now, just some simple facts here I want to talk about today. And this may seem elementary, but I think it's important. I want to look at some instances where the word occurs. So let's do that. Let's talk about where it's at, its location. Hell is, anybody care to take a guess which direction it's in? It's down. Let's look at some verses. Get Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I have a point in doing all this, by the way. But we're going to run several verses, so get ready to do some flipping. Get your waxy fingers there, whatever old people get on their fingers to flip the pages. That was funny, never mind. All right, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22. This, by the way, is the first time the word hell, H-E-L-L, appears in a King James Bible. Before in Genesis, that was the word it's translated from, Sheol. That was that first occurrence. But this is the first time the actual word hell occurs. Deuteronomy 32:22. "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the..." Notice the direction. It's the lowest hell, the idea of being down. "And shall consume the earth with her increase, and set fire on the foundations of the mountains." Hold on to that phrase, foundations of the mountains. There's some interesting continuity all through the Bible about hell, and we get a glimpse of it here. So you just realize now that hell is down, and that the foundations of the mountains is going to be an interesting idea we're going to follow. Get Job 11. And, as a side note while you're flipping there, I'm having the tendency to want to step on my tiptoes here. I heard this was a monstrous pulpit, hard to tell from out there, but it's true. I feel like I want to step on a phone book or something. I hope I don't look ridiculous up here any more than usual. But anyway, it's true. All right, Job 11, verse 8. "It is as high as heaven." Notice heaven is high. "What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know?" So we know hell is low, hell is deep. Flip over to the Psalm 55. Psalm 55, and get Psalm 139 in your hand there. Psalm 55, verse 15. Let death seize upon them, and let them go which direction? Down quick into hell, for wickedness is their dwellings and among them. Psalm 139, verse 8. This is fantastic here. Let me start in verse 1. Well-known psalm here. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Isn't that fantastic? For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. I think that's fantastic. Verse 6, I have it marked here in my Bible. I love verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I think that's a fantastic verse, you know. You know, when you're young, you want all the answers, you know. You want all the answers to the pressing questions. But as you get older, I love this verse because I think you begin to say, I can't know it all. Such knowledge, and you can know the answers for life. Paul says, you know, 2 Timothy 2:7 there, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. But here, I love the word of the psalmist. He says, This stuff that I'm talking about, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. I love that. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, verse 7? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I, notice, ascend up into heaven, thou art there, heaven's up. If I make my bed in hell, that's Sheol, the place of the dead, behold, thou art there. So notice that hell is the opposite of heaven. Heaven is up, hell is down. Get Isaiah chapter 5. And 14. Isaiah 5 and 14. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself, that's Sheol, the place of the dead. Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth, can't get it out, shall, notice the direction, descend into it. Over to chapter 14, verse 9. Popular passage here. I think we're going to talk about this here in the next session, maybe, on Lucifer. But notice verse 9, and I'm just touching on the usages here and the direction and the location of hell. Hell from, notice it's from beneath, is moved for thee to meet thee at the coming, and it goes on. So I just want us to see today that one thing, as a quick fact, hell is down. Hell is beneath. Hell is low. That's part one of its location. But where? Is it down under the earth somewhere? It's actually in the earth. So let's look at some passages on that. Get Psalm 63. And listen, I don't want this to be just an exercise in flipping the pages. I think it's important to look at these verses. I think it's important because there are those that will say, oh, hell, it's not real. It's not an actual place. It's a state of mind. It's a figment of your imagination. I want us to see today that the Bible says it's a place, and it has a direction, and it's down. Get Psalm 63. Notice the location now. Not only down, but look at verse 9. The word hell's not used here, but it's implied, the place where the dead go. Notice, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the, notice, lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. So these that are going to die are going to go down into hell is implied, but the, notice where they're going into the earth. Hell is in the earth. Get Numbers. This is a really curious passage. Get Numbers 16. Not too much on the context, not getting into the context too much here, but the context has to do with the rebellion of Korah and the sons of Korah and judgment coming on them. Look at verse 30. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the, notice, the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all the, all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit. That word pit is the Hebrew word Sheol, the place where the dead go. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Verse 31, and it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertaineth to them went down alive into the pit. Very unusual circumstances here, maybe like none other in the Bible. These the judgment on these rebels here. The earth literally opened up and they went down. The Bible, the Hebrew word is the word Sheol, the place where the dead go. So we know it's in the earth. It's down in the earth. And the earth closed. They went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now, get the New Testament. The words of our Lord, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Well, let's start in verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. You read this stuff and you my blood kind of boils, you know. Not much has changed. Hold your hand here and flip over to Matthew 22. There's a verse here in Matthew 22 I always think about. You know what I think about when I read this? Let me get the verse. Matthew 22. I have it underlined here. Matthew 22, 15. These three groups in Israel come to tempt the Lord. Notice verse 15, it says, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might, what's it say? Entangle him in his talk. You know what I think of when I read that? I think of the modern mainstream media who, you know, I can remember in particular, you know, don't remember Barbara Walters? No, wait, was it? No, it's not Barbara Walters. Who? Diane Sawyer. Oh, yeah. I haven't seen her lately. That's good. I can remember her interviewing, this was maybe a few decades ago, I guess, George W. Bush. He was president. And I can remember her interviewing him, and she didn't care what answer. It was a gotcha thing. She wanted to get him. And didn't matter what he said. It was, she was machine gun firing off the questions, and she wasn't going to stop till she entangled him in his talk. And that's what I think of when I read this, because that's exactly what the Pharisees we're trying to get at, because he wanted a gotcha. He wanted, that's what they wanted from him. Back in Matthew 12 now, these bunch of hypocrites come along and they say, we want a sign. You know, he had been doing all these signs, but they come along in verse 38 and said, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and it's spiritual adultery there. And there shall be no sign given to it, notice it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights where? In the heart of the earth. It's always seemed such a shocking concept to me that the Lord Jesus Christ went to hell. When you say that, there's a shock factor. But clearly he did, and I'm not going to do it for time, but The references on that would be like Acts 2 and Psalm 16, of course. Actually, if you want to do that, we probably have a minute. Just flip to Acts 2, and we'll just get a glimpse here of that. Acts 2, Peter preaching here. Look at verse 22. We'll start there. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." He's quoting from Psalm 16, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." That's talking about the place of the dead, Sheol. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." So the Lord Jesus Christ went to the same place that we're talking about. We don't have time to do it, but a place also called, I'm going to save that, but also called paradise. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 23 said to the thief, said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, we'll get into it here in the next section, but that's perhaps another name for there. We'll touch on it here in a sec. So hell is down. Hell is in the earth, and it's a real place. I think that's important, even though this may seem basic and trivial, and why do we run all those verses to prove that? Because there are those who would say that it doesn't exist, that it's a state of mind, it's a figure of people's imaginations. Well, it's not. The Bible says it's not. It's a real place. It's down, and it's in the earth. So what's it like down there? So turn to Luke chapter 16. Now, as I say, turn to Luke chapter 16, those, and I believe this is a spiritual group, and everyone in here would probably know what's in Luke chapter 16. And I say that because as I say, turn to Luke 16, I would hope that some of your pulses are going up. Maybe some of the blood pressure is going up. Because when you get to Luke 16 and it describes hell, it's a somber and solemn and one of the most sobering portions of Scripture in all the Bible. So let's approach it that way. Luke 16. And start in verse 19. So we saw where hell was. Now let's see what it's like. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores." So two things to notice in those two verses is the word certain. It's a historical fact. It's not a parable. Some say it's a parable. Certain men. Rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Verse 21. "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." That's rough, okay? If you don't think that's rough, you should examine yourself. That's rough. I remember the first time reading that as a young believer. And it was very, I don't know what other word, I wasn't drunk, but I felt like I'd sobered up, if that makes sense. I think you know what I'm talking about. It's a very sobering thing to read that. Let me make a few notes here, say a few things. So, the rich man and Lazarus, we'll stop there and we'll talk about it for just a second. The rich man and Lazarus, notice that they go to the same place, right? But there's something different, isn't there? They're in the same place, but they're not in the same place. Let me try and draw it up here the best I can. So, we'll call that the surface of the earth. And then we'll say, we know which direction hell is, right? Down. And from what we know so far, maybe something like this, and maybe something like that over here. This is not drawn to scale. I'm sorry. So we know that two men died, certain men, beggar named Lazarus and a rich man. And the rich man went to a place that was hot, where there was a flame and fire. And what could we call that place, according to our verses? Torment, sure, that's right. So we'll call all this Sheol, or hell, but the rich man is over here. Now, on this side, what can we call this according to our verses? How about, we could call it that. How about, what if we were using the opposite of torment? How about there in verse 25? Well, we haven't read that verse yet, but let's just read it. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is," what? "Comforted, and thou art tormented." So we could call this comfort, or we could call it Abraham's bosom is what it's called sometimes. And interesting enough, they're in the same place, but there's this chasm, or this, the Bible says there's a gulf between the two. So they could see each other, and they could communicate, but notice, let's read it. They couldn't cross. Verse 26, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from hence." So far in our lesson, we know hell is down, we know it's in the earth, and now we know that there's apparently two compartments. One we could call torment, one we could call comfort, and you can't cross from one to the other. What else can we say that we know about this about hell from this portion? We can say that now, maybe for the first time, that we know hell is a place, at least this place, is hot. Okay, not really revealed so, in the scriptures before. Alluded to a few times, but now we've got some description. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ makes this clear. Look over and hold your hand in Luke, but look over in Mark 9. Real descriptive verses about hell in Mark 9 from the lips of our Lord. Get Mark 9 verse 43. "And if thy hand offend me," Christ speaking, "cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Another sobering portion here. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched. How do you imagine that? Fire that's never quenched. Yeah. Verse 46, where their worm dieth and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom. Notice the kingdom is synonymous with life there. Kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So a few things. I'm back over to Luke now, Luke 16. So notice some things about this place. So it's hot, okay? Look at verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that I may dip the tip. I can remember reading this for the first time and thinking, my goodness. You know, he could have asked for a barrel of water, right? Isn't that kind of curious, the way he asked for it? He could have, why not, hey, send Lazarus with a bucket of water. Send him with a glass of water. I think it's pretty serious. He asked for a drop of water in hell where he's being tormented. What must it be like, you know? I think of the just the cheap talk of unbelievers, you know, sitting around the break room table, you know, mocking these ideas. Oh yeah, I'm going to hell. I'll be down there with my buddies and we'll be drinking beer. You've heard that kind of thing, right? The mockery of that. No, they won't. They won't be drinking anything, okay? They'll be begging and praying for a drop of water to cool them down. Something else to say about hell and what I just said. They won't be hanging out with their buddies. Okay? Will you notice in hell, you have no identity. What was the beggar's name? What was the rich man's name? I was hoping I'd hear crickets, but y'all said rich man. What's his name? It's crickets. You don't hear any. There's no name. There's no identity in hell. Boy, isn't that kind of, I remember the first time I kind of came to that realization. I thought, don't we like ourselves? And what identifies us? Our name. We like our name. It's who we are. I'm Harry. He's David. We know him and we love him and it's our name, it's our identity. Not in hell. You're going to be hanging out with your buddies down there. You're not even going to have an identity. So that's kind of sobering. Notice down there, let's look at the verses again. So we'll pick it up in 27. Then he said, the rich man, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So what could we say about the rich man? What did he possess in hell? He may not have had an identity, but what did he have? Memory. He had all his mental faculties about him, we could say. He was able to think. He was able to remember his brethren in his father's house. And it's serious stuff. Right, sobering, really. So we're going to move on here, but I want to say just one quick thing about this, and we'll kind of come back to this. Actually, 2 things. One, this is time past, okay? When members of the body of Christ, when they die, they don't go here. They go on to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, I'll just read them to you. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, Paul says. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 and 4. If you want to jot these down, Paul talks about one who's called up to the third heaven, called up even to paradise. That's where God is. So God wasn't here necessarily. Notice it was Father Abraham and place, paradise is what it's called, but Paul calls a different place paradise now. So I won't get into that too deep, but just know for our study today, this is really a time past thing, okay? So saying all that about hell, let me say that this is not the final resting place, if you want to call it that. Maybe that's a bad word, because really probably is no rest there, right? How about the final abode? This is really not the final abode of the wicked. What it is the lake of fire. And we're going to talk about that here now, and then we'll be finishing up. So why do I say that? Get Revelation chapter 19. So when you study the Bible, a lot of stuff comes to light. You know, I think a lot of people don't know about this stuff because they don't read their Bible. They don't study their Bible. But a lot of people have misconceptions because this kind of stuff is in Hollywood, you know. And it makes good Hollywood movies. And I think a lot of people get their theology out of Hollywood. They don't know anything about this stuff. And this here, what is properly called hell here, is really not the final abode of the wicked dead who've never trusted Christ. It's another place called the lake of fire. So look at Revelation 19 and verse 20. First time that phrase is mentioned, lake of fire. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them and had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So notice it's a lake of fire we're introduced to. Now go over to verse chapter 20, and we'll pick it up again. It only appears about three or four times. Look at verse 10. And the devil, so maybe I should draw this up here. I don't know exactly. I don't know if the Bible makes known where the lake of fire is. I don't know that it says it's in the earth. I'm not sure. Some people have said it's on another planet somewhere. I'm not sure. I've never really come to that conclusion. But we'll just put this thing over here, and we'll call this the lake of fire. And for all we know right now, without reading any further, we know that there's two people that, according in Revelation 19, that are occupying it as of Revelation 19. And that would be the beast and the false prophet. And the false prophet. Now look over in chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the, notice it, beast and the false prophet are, and shall be, notice the similarities, they're going to be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Now drop down to, I'll tell you what, let me just read verse 11 down. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. The parallel for that is Romans 2:6. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And notice it. And death and, what's the next word? Hell. That's right. The torment side here. Hell. Delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast where? Into here. So now we can add at least that. So I take it this here is going to end up there. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, How are you going to avoid that? Does that sound like a place you want to go? Say no. How can we avoid it? Well, look back. Abraham gives us a little glimpse there of how to avoid it. Go back to Luke 16 in closing. I'm not sure on the time. Probably over, aren't I? Okay, fine. You know, when I put this lesson together here, this is the first conference here that I've preached at, and I saw on the bulletin or on the paper, you know, the itinerary, the schedule that I had, you know, it says Harry Grundmeier, 8:30 to 9:30 or whatever. Well, when you do that, I fail to calculate for the singing and stuff. So I made an hour-long thing. But anyway, but it didn't bother you, Richard. I noticed you just going. I like the thing. I was thinking about doing a, you know, I'm going to take my watch off and set it up here. You know what that means, right? Absolutely. Anyway, that's funny. So look at Luke 16. And Abraham gives some clue on how to avoid torment. You notice that we didn't read that on purpose. We'll just pick it up in Luke 16, 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What's another term for Moses and the prophets, could we say? Generally, that's right, the Word of God. They have got, i.e., the Word of God. Well, just contrast that for a second in your thinking. Send Lazarus. Doesn't that sound logical? Isn't that a good human viewpoint idea there? Hey, send Lazarus back, because if my father's house sees Lazarus, surely they'll believe then. Doesn't that seem logical? That's human viewpoint. It seems logical to us. But notice the answer. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them hear the word of God. What, is there a verse that comes to your mind? How about Romans 10:17, right? That's right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hey, rich man was trying to do it without faith, right? You don't get there. The Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. Paul quotes it over there in Romans chapter 1. And he said, nay, verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. It's arguing with Abraham. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Wow, it's not a faith. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So like it was then, if you want to avoid this place, you got to do it by faith. Faith in the Word of God to you. And to these guys, it was Moses and the prophets. And to us, it's the gospel of grace. You got to have faith in God's word and his program for you. Romans 1, 16 and 17. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read this. A couple verses here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Just send Lazarus back. And then when they see him, when you see something, is it faith? No. Romans 4, 5 says, but unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Same then. Same now. Different message, same thing, same faith. It's faith. Well, that's the message today. But I have a few things I want to read to you. I can remember as a young believer, very young believer, I'd only been saved maybe a few months. And I can remember hearing a message it was on the Great White Throne by an old preacher. Great White Throne Judgment over there in Revelation 20. And he read a story. I was about to, maybe it's a poem, but more of a story, really. And it's always kind of I thought it was pretty powerful. So I thought about it for this message. I'm going to read it to you, okay? It's called Standing Where the Fire Has Been. Back in the early days of America, there were pioneers who were making their way across one of the central states to a distant place that had been opened up for homesteading. They traveled in covered wagons drawn by oxen, and progress was necessarily slow. One day, they were horrified to note a long line of smoke in the west, stretching for miles across the prairie, and soon it was evident that the dried grass was burning fiercely and coming towards them rapidly. When I was a teenager, I used to work at a farm, and I don't know if they still do this, but they used to harvest the wheat and then light the field on fire. Anybody familiar with that? Burn off the stalks, chaff, or whatever they call that. And anybody ever witnessed that? That's hot. That's powerful, and it moves fast. That's kind of the idea here. There was a fire. It was coming towards them rapidly. They had crossed a river the day before, but it would be impossible to go back to that before the flames would be upon them. One man only seemed to have understanding as to what should be done. He gave the command to set fire to the grass behind them. Then, when a space was burned over, the whole company moved back upon it. As the flames roared on toward them from the west, a little girl cried out in terror, "Are you sure? Are you sure we're not going to be burned up? Are you sure we're safe?" To which the leader replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has already been." And when you're at Calvary, you're standing where the fire and the judgment of God, this is all about the judgment of God, you're standing where the judgment of God has already been. On him almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus becomes our hiding place. The fires of God's judgment burn themselves out on him, and all who are in Christ are safe forever, for they are now standing where the fire has been. I can remember that from a long time ago. The background of Calvary is judgment and God's hatred for sin. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay that infinite price for sin, let me start over again. I want you to really listen to this. I think this is really powerful, quoting from a preacher from old time. He said, the background of Calvary is judgment. If you think hell's a small thing, listen. The background of Calvary is judgment and God's hatred for sin. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay that infinite price for sin to save us, then we can only imagine what the doom of the lost must be. If you are here today and you've never been to Calvary, if you've never believed the gospel, that is that Christ died for your sins. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're here today, you've never trusted that. You've never embraced that in your own. You don't have to move a muscle. You don't have to say a prayer. You just have to trust it and believe it for you, that he died for you. If you're watching today, you've never done that. You've heard the message. You see the judgment that lies ahead for those who are unbelieving. Make the decision today to do that, okay? That's all I have for you. So I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then the brother will come up here and tell you what to do. Have a donut, I guess. Anyway, I look forward to talking with you all, having fellowship the rest of the conference. Let's close. Father, we do thank you for your wonderful grace again. We thank you for your word. Without it, we'd be lost.